Go ahead and dismiss the children for Children's Church. Say good morning again. An announcement that we didn't make there, but I want to make sure you're aware of. Out on the table, there are these jars. They were probably peanut butter jars, maybe. But these are for missionary Christmas gifts. And so, if you'd like to contribute to that, the idea would be to take the bottle home. You know, and you can take your spare change at the end of the day in the pocket, throw it in there, or whatever your gift would be. And in fact, we're going to be talking about that this morning a lot. Not this particularly, but gift in general. So I want you to please consider that. And the jars are out on the table by the front door. So please grab one of those. This morning, what we're going to do is we're going to take a break from 2 Corinthians. Oh, sorry. I have no idea how that got there. No, it's not going to be a service about the fact that the Cubs are going to the World Series. I know for some of you, you're like, what's the big deal? Well, let me tell you what the big deal is. Growing up in Portland, closest thing we got to baseball was the Beavers, and I love the Beavers. And it's the saddest day in the world when the Beavers left and they replaced it with soccer. No bitterness. Yes, there's. When I was a 13-year-old boy, we got a thing called cable at the time, 1986. This bored boy was flipping through channels, and he came across a channel called WGN, Chicago's network. There was a game going on, a Cubs game, day game, because there were only day games in 86 at Wrigley Field. And I don't know what it was. Call it divine intervention. You can. That's fine. We're going to talk about that this morning. Not that, but divine intervention. Suddenly I said, wait a minute, that's my team. I didn't even know who was on this team. It wasn't really until even 88 that I suddenly realized how much I love this team when I saw Mark Grace and Vance Law and Sean Dunston and Andre Dawson. And these guys were my team. And yet they kept losing and I didn't care. I had friends who were all Blazer fans. That's what you are when you're in Portland. And I'd watch the Blazers come and go, Blazer, Rip City, whatever, and it always fall apart. And I'd see them just tear apart. I didn't care that my Cubs weren't winning. In fact, when I realized that's what I always was. I didn't know anything about goats, if you know the Cubs. I didn't know anything about goats, and I didn't know anything about curses and all that kind of stuff, and I didn't care. And I still don't. I don't believe in goats. There's a curse on the. No, there's not. There's not. If you know me, it's. Last night, I'm hoping my voice keeps up this morning because the simple fact is, last night I screamed a lot and I cried a lot and then I screamed some more and then I cried some more and then I didn't sleep. Just an exciting thing for me. 71 years since the Cubs have been in the World Series, 108 years since they've won the World Series. There hasn't been a World Series won by the Cubs in Wrigley Field, the closest thing to heaven on earth. I say that. 16 years ago, my dad and I, we flew to Chicago. We watched 3 games in a row. We flew a 4-day trip. We landed, and it was late at night. And he's like, okay, what do you want to do? You want to go get something to eat? I said, no, I want to go to Wrigley Field. And he said, but it's night. It's dark. It's no. I said, I don't care. So we got on the red line and rode in, and I wept. I'm out there, and then we went and we saw 3 games in a row and flew home. My dad's like, don't you want to see anything else in Chicago? I don't care. In that year, I got a couple of things, but one of the things I got was this tie. It says on it, it's got the Wrigley sign that says World Series tickets available. I have worn this tie for 15 years on opening weekend, with the promise that if World Series tickets became available, I would wear it on that Sunday too. And for 15 years, I've not got to wear this tie more than once a year. I'm excited. I'm also wearing my Cubs shoes that Hazel got me, which, by the way, I wore for Easter this year. I'm just going to throw it there. Okay. I really do want to move on because we're going to take this break and we're going to pray. Father God, I thank you so much for who you are and for what you've done. And Father, I ask you that this morning you would join us in a way that we would know that it is you, that our excitement, and Lord, you know my excitement for so many things that at the end of the day, eternal significance, they don't have any impact. So let me be more excited about you this morning. Let us all be excited about what it is you're doing in our lives, that you choose to interact in our lives, and you have chosen to do this. It's not our choice, but your choice. And Father, I pray that we hear you this morning. Spirit, speak to us in a way that we cannot leave this place without saying, okay, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to do it? And where? I thank you. We praise you. We ask that that you would be glorified this morning. We pray this in your Son's name, in the most holy name of Jesus. Amen. All right. So, taking a break from 2 Corinthians, I know you're saying, but Mike, we just literally got done with chapter 1, and I know that, but I felt like there was something else that needed to happen this morning. So the question I have for you, what is the greatest gift you have ever received? Okay, and I know that might sound like a trick question at the moment, right? Because you're going to think, okay, well, the answer has to be Jesus, right? That's the greatest gift. No. And yes, it is, but that's not what I'm asking, right? What's the gift, the present, the thing that you've opened that was given to you? What was the greatest gift you've ever received? In fact, maybe we could stop and we'll back up. What makes a good gift? Okay, I think there's a lot of things that can add up to this a good gift, right? When the person who's given it has obviously put thought into it, right? They have thought about who's receiving this gift, right? So there's thought. It's not just something that was randomly picked up, but that there was just like, that's the thing, right? Maybe it's that gift is, you know, is going to meet a need. You know somebody has a need. It's not even a gift because it's a birthday or Christmas or any of those things, but you just know somebody has a need, and you're like, you know what? They need that. I know they need that. I'm going to do that. I'm going to buy that. Maybe it's for their just because you know they're going to enjoy it. When you buy it, you go, I'm going to find pleasure in the fact that they're going to find pleasure in this, right? This becomes the good gift. Maybe it's something that would be otherwise unattainable. It's like, you know, have you ever heard somebody say that? I would love to have that, but I would never buy it, or I could never buy it, or whatever, for whatever reason that they would abstain from owning it, but yet here you have the opportunity to do that. Maybe it's just because it was a surprise and it was unexpected. That's one of my favorite ways of giving gifts. About a month or so ago, my nephew has discovered, he's little, and he's discovered Star Wars. And we already share quite a few other fascinations together, including Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles and things like that. And so this is exciting for me as an uncle because my niece never had those kind of interests. She's a girl. But he really loves Star Wars. And anyways, he got a Kylo Ren costume, which is a bad guy, but you know, it's okay. But he got this costume but he was waving around a lightsaber that we had gotten, but it was the wrong lightsaber. Kylo Ren has a specific lightsaber. And so I jumped on Amazon. As soon as I saw that, I jumped on Amazon and I ordered it for him, had it sent to his house, didn't tell anybody it was coming. And he just, he carries it everywhere he goes now. So that's my favorite kind of way of doing it. Maybe the question isn't so much about what makes the good gift as in the giver of the gift, but even what makes a good receiver of a gift. Have you ever tried to give somebody a gift and they're like, no, I can't, and they won't, right? Or something. How can we be good receivers of gifts? This is what we're going to be talking. I know we're entering into the holiday season, and gifts start coming on the minds of everybody suddenly, you know, and maybe you're one of those people who, and I know a few people like this, who buy gifts throughout the year, right? And that you have the patience of Jesus himself in the sense of you hold on to those without, I can't do that. It's like, I was like, oh, this is going to be for Christmas, but it's September. Never mind. It's the third. Everybody gets a gift on the third. Boom. And we, you know, I got to give. But we get into this holiday season, and this is usually the time when we start reminding one another, you know what, Christmas has gotten too commercial. It's all about the gifts, and we have these problems with this, and people are more obsessed with the gift than the real reason for the season, right? And then we call it the war on Christmas and all. Let's not do that this morning. So let's preemptively talk about gift before all the hustle and bustle of, quick, I got to go shopping. I want to take a look at it differently this morning. So let's be clear though. Let's be honest. Getting gifts on Christmas that's a weird thing. It really is. If you really stop and think about it, because technically Christmas is, we're celebrating what? Jesus' birthday, right? I mean, that's the idea. We don't know the exact date he was born, so we have marked this date on the calendar to commemorate his birth, and yet we're getting gifts on his birth. I don't know about you. I usually don't get gifts on other people's birthdays. That's kind of a weird thing to do. Who should be getting the gifts? Well, Jesus should. Now, does Jesus need gifts? Trick question. Do you know that the word offering in the scripture is the same word we translate gift? Does Jesus get offering? You better believe it. And is it just every once a year? No. There's something greater here. But let's talk about gift for a moment here. Because if we go over to Matthew, we have this moment. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary. The child, that's Jesus, right? With Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshiped. And these are the wise men, right? Okay? These are the guys who are going, the magi that are going. It says, then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And by the way, that word gifts, that's included in gold and frankincense and myrrh. It's not qualifying those three things. It means there's a lot of stuff that they brought, a lot of treasures that they brought to him. And by the way, since we're on the subject of how weird it is to get gifts on Christmas and Christmas traditions, I want you to just quickly note, this event did not happen at Jesus' birth. In fact, it didn't even happen in the stable, right? It happened in where? Says it right there, a house. Okay, why do we put the wise men in the nativity set? I don't know. It happened about 2 years later, actually. And then even there, after that, after this event, they quickly packed up and moved, right? I mean, they went to Egypt. Okay, that's not the point, though. Point isn't that your nativity set's all wrong, okay? Or that you need to put, I always say put the wise men on the other side of the room because they're not there yet. They're still coming, okay? You choose how you do that. The point is they brought gifts. And not only did they bring gifts, but they brought the best gifts. They were generous gifts, okay? Because see, that's what you do when you want to celebrate something. You want to celebrate someone, that you would give out your best, would be the idea, that what you are presenting as a gift, as an offering, it would be the best. But not only is this his birthday, right, kind of celebration kind of thing, but really, what are they really truly celebrating? They're celebrating the advent of the coming of the king. You do not come to the advent of the coming of the king. You do not come to the king empty-handed. All right, you bring something. And so we have this advent, and we call that advent, and we get into the beginning of December. We begin our advent calendars and all of these things, right? The idea of advent, this is building up to something incredible. This is building up to something important, that God took on flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And so somewhere, though, in the process of, I don't know, of traditions and whatnot, what did we do as a church? The church, somewhere along the line, we traded the celebrating of the winter solstice and all of those kind of events that take place. We traded that in for saying, no, let us instead remember the creator of the winter solstice and all seasons and everything else. Let us remember the birth of our King, our Lord, and our Savior. And then somewhere in the mix of this thing, because gifts were brought to him, gifts then are exchanged to one another as a way to celebrate this very thing. Giving gifts can be an expression of what God has already done for us. And perhaps we could look at giving gifts this way. And maybe we could include receiving gifts. But that gifts can be an expression of what God has done for us, a way of demonstrating, a way of what life looks like when it's lived in the gospel. It's lived in a way that the gospel has changed us, because it changes perhaps our view of gifts. In fact, let's consider what Paul says to the Corinthians, and remember what we said about this before. When Paul says, I've told to all the churches. So he tells it to us today as well. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Now, we're talking about an offering, a financial thing that's going to end up supporting the saints in Jerusalem, right? But it says, not reluctantly or under compulsion, not under guilt, not under because somebody told you to. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, did you catch the all in there? You may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. So we're going to come back to this verse at the end of our time this morning, but right now let us consider something real quick here. He has distributed freely, he has given to the poor. By the way, who is the poor? That's us. I don't care how much money you think you got in the bank. This is us. We'll come back to this, but right now, just focus now on this, that God loves a cheerful giver. As he has distributed freely, then we should distribute freely. And freely doesn't mean giving it away for free. It means having no restriction. It means that nothing holds us back. And this idea that to do it cheerfully, to do it in a way that we say, you know what, this at the end of the day didn't cost me anything, because my joy and your joy is worth more than the price tag. To do this cheerfully. So we're going to explore this. What does it mean? How does he give to us? What is it that he gives to us? And then also, what is it that we're supposed to do with it? How do we give it, if you will? But I also think it's all about how we receive it. And quite frankly, if you haven't received it, you don't have anything to give. I'm just going to throw that one in there. So let's look at a familiar passage. We're going to go through a lot of scripture this morning. Looking at a familiar passage, you've heard this passage before, right? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, you who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So this ask, seek, and knock, and let's make sure we understand, this is not a verse saying, you know what, if we just throw it out to Jesus, Jesus is going to give it to us. That's not what this verse is saying at all. It's talking in the context of grace. It's talking in the context of salvation. Anybody who is seeking salvation will find it. Anybody who is knocking on the door of salvation, it will be answered. This is not a verse about throwing something out to the cosmic universe and knowing it's going to pay you back. We just call it Jesus instead of the universe here, right? It's not what this verse is about. This verse is totally about understanding that the only thing that we lack, the only thing we need, is salvation. The only thing that we need, the only thing that we lack, is grace. And these things will be given to us. They are ready to be given to us. Jesus also, by the way, you notice in this verse, Jesus affirms something very important that I think we overlook. We are capable of giving good gifts all by ourselves. He says it right there. If you can give good gifts already on your own, how does this reflect who God is and how much greater his gift is? If we're capable of so much evil and yet still are able to give good gift, what happens when somebody who has no evil, what does his gift look like? And so it also time to ask the questions. It says, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? And we have this picture here that Jesus is saying, the son's asking the Father for something here. Now, obviously, that's a picture of us asking our Father in heaven. But at the same time, do we rely on perhaps one another for our needs first, and then perhaps rely on God? How often do we go to God first? Or do we think, well, yeah, I technically ask God for things that I need to get life going or whatever the case is, and you have these needs and you bring them before him. He asks you to. He says, put your burdens down at his feet. But do we really believe that he will? Do we take a, I don't know, a second, a backup plan, right? Yes, it's kind of like, the kids, they'll ask mom, but they'll also ask dad, hoping that if one says no, the other will say yes. Either way, I'm going to get it. Do we approach God this way? I hope not. I found it to be sadly true that most people will limit God based on what they already can do. In other words, they don't see what he can do past what they can do or what other people can do. Well, certainly if other people can't do it, then God can't. And yet this verse is the exact opposite. If you are capable of doing this, how much more can your Father in heaven do? And this is important. We can jump over to James. Again, familiar verses. Do not be deceived. In other words, watch out. There's a lie. There's a lie out there. Do not be deceived, my brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. So if we evil people who are able to give good gifts, where does that good gift actually come from in the beginning? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, to whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. No matter where it comes from, understand the good gift comes from him. No matter what channel he chooses to use to get it to you, it's come from him. Not only do we need to understand the where and the who the gift comes from, but we also need to notice what James also says here. There's no variation due to change. What does that mean? It means God does not bestow gifts based on what you have done or what you do, or even whether or not you deserve it. I want this message to be positive, but you need to hear these words. We don't deserve it, and yet he still gives it. So let's jump over to Romans. But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, there is no distinction. There's no variation. There's no shadow. There's no change, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. A gift. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, that gift is only possible because of the redemption that's found in Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, a payment, right, by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, in other words, he knew this was going to be, he had passed over former sins. Hold on to that, former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That this picture of that there is this former sin, who we are, who we were, and that, do you see what Paul says here to the Romans? That God has gone over it. He has looked over it, looked past it, to tell you where you are right now, in the present time. How often do we live in the past? Stop living in the past. Live now. We are given, if you look at verse 22, we are given the righteousness of God. Do we understand that's not a qualifying type of righteousness? It's the identity of who the righteousness itself belongs to. This would be as if we put on someone else's coat or maybe a jersey. This is my Mark Grace jersey. I got this 16 years ago at Wrigley Field. I was a little bigger then. A few years ago, I got it signed by Mark Grace in Hillsboro, Oregon, of all places. It's as if we put on this coat. This is not perhaps your coat. Now, by the way, I bought this. I did not steal this from Mark Grace. This never belonged to Mark Grace, but for the sake of the illustration. This is not your coat. It belongs to someone else. But as you wear the coat, by the way, it does not become your coat just by proxy. It's still their coat. You are wearing their coat. It doesn't become a different coat. It doesn't change because of who you are. It's still their coat. It still embodies everything. In fact, we'll take that one step further. What if the coat that you are wearing all of a sudden also bestows to you all the benefits of the owner of the coat? If I was to wear this and suddenly everybody thinks that I am Mark Grace, it's not going to happen, but what if? What if all the benefits of who Mark Grace is would get this? I can walk onto Wrigley Field. I can go into the clubhouse. I can do all of these things, right? What if suddenly I'm identified as the owner of the coat? By the way, not a new owner, but the original owner. I have everything, all benefit of the original owner. That is to say, when somebody would see me, they wouldn't ask the question, where'd you get that coat? But they would just recognize you belong in that coat. That's you. That there's no question about these things. In fact, we can go over to 1 John. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. See, that's saying that we become bestowed upon all the benefits, right? And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. People, they might look and go, that's awfully strange that you're wearing that coat. Where did that coat come from? They don't understand where the coat came from. It's because they don't know who he is. But you do. And to be considered his, to be considered family. It's not that you have been just simply saved so you get to go into heaven. You get to go home. You get to go to the family reunion. You are part of this family. We are given the righteousness of God. And what if I told you that you did not choose to put this coat on, but rather this coat was put on you by the owner himself? You didn't just see a coat and say, oh, it looks like a good coat, I will put that coat on. But the owner says, no, let me put this coat on you. To say that you didn't have to work for that coat. See, I'm not a golfer, but I do appreciate watching the beauty of golf. I think there really is a beauty to it. My dad wishes I would be a golfer. I'm just not. But then again, he's not beautiful playing, so, you know. He's listening. He can hear it. But think of the Masters. If you know the Masters tournament, at the end of the Masters tournament, one person gets what? They get a green jacket. Right? They get a coat. And now they're identified as a master, right? That's the pinnacle of the thing. You do not have to win a tournament so that God will give you a coat. You know, are we catching on here? If there's any horse to beat to death, it should be that one, I hope. You didn't have to earn the coat. You didn't have to steal the coat. You're not even borrowing the coat, by the way. I think sometimes when it comes to Christianity, we think we're borrowing things from God. We're not borrowing things from him. They are given to us freely. In fact, I would say that the owner knew all along that this coat that you would be wearing now, this coat you would be wearing. He knew this. He knew you would. In fact, I have to look at his word and hear it. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, that's to say, if the reason Abraham was Abraham, all the great things about Abraham, if it was all because he worked, right? He has something to boast about, because let's face it, if I do a good job, if I work hard and I build something, I've got something to show for it, I can say, look at me, and that's fine. There it is. Look what I accomplished. He's saying, well, surely you could boast, but not before God. You can't stand before God and say, God, look at what I did. For what does the scripture say? Because see, that's the important here. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He believed God. He believed what God already said. He didn't come up with the idea to believe. He didn't decide whether or not he should or shouldn't believe or any of these kind of things. God presented who he is, and Abraham had only one choice. And that is counted as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as due. I don't think anybody here looks at their paycheck and thinks, my boss really likes me. In fact, most of the time, I think if you're in the workforce, you're looking at your paycheck. I remember working at Pizza Hut, and you know, I'm looking at the paycheck going, somebody hates me, right? And I'm not sure if it's my boss or the government, somebody, because somebody keeps taking my money, right? We don't look at the paycheck and say, oh, this is a gift. Your boss goes, you good job, here, I'll give you a gift. No, you earned that, right? And that's what it's saying. That's right. You earned it. And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, The poor, the downtrodden, the ugly, the ungodly, that's you and me. I don't like that. I don't like being called ungodly. That's who I was, but God has looked over that. He justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also, and David's got his problems, right? Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds, that's the ungodly, are forgiven and whose sins are covered, kind of like wearing a coat. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sins. He looks over his past sins. I will tell you right now, if anybody's reminding you of your past sins, it is not God. What we need to understand is what it took for us to even have the coat presented. What God did so that this coat may be given. But the free gift, again, hold on to that. Free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died, though one man's trespass, and we're talking about Adam here, right? Much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of one man's sin. In other words, Adam earned everything he got out of sin, like a wage. But what Jesus gives is a free gift. He gives this free gift because he pays a different debt. We'll talk about that. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift. How many times does Paul have to say that for us to get it? That free gift following many trespasses brought justification. We are justified before God. For if, because of one man's trespass, Adam, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Did you catch everything in here? Everything says that we did not deserve to be wearing the coat, and yet we are bestowed this coat. Everything that was necessary to assure that the coat could be put on and stay on was taken care of, not by us. That coat that would make you acceptable before God, justified, was given. It was freely given. And I go back to that question, how do we receive such a gift? Because this is what we earned. This is what we worked for. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Catch it. Freely given. In order for it to be free, the wages of sin, all of our work, still had to be paid off. And that's exactly what Jesus does, and not just in his life. He didn't come to live a good, perfect life to show us that you can live a good, perfect life. No, he took that good, perfect life, and he took it to the cross. And he died on that cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they've done, what they're doing, or what they will do. And on that cross, he gave his life. But it wasn't that he gave his life and stayed dead, therefore debt's paid, yay. But then he said, okay, now the debt's paid, but you know what? I have more life than what's necessary. I have an abundance of life. I am the life. And so that grave remains empty. He spent his time and then he broke free. That's resurrection. The price still had to be paid, and it had to be paid by someone who was going to surrender his life. And he surrenders his life. I could surrender my life and get nothing because I can't pay it off. It's not enough. There would be nothing left over. Hold on to that, left over. And by the way, just so we can be absolutely certain, this gift that we're talking about here, this coat, it's not returnable. Not returnable by you, and it's not recallable by him. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. That's a strong word. irrevocable. This is a promise. By the way, this is a promise. It's in the context of both Israel and the church. That is the calling of God. When God calls, he doesn't say, well, you know what? You kind of blew it, so I'm going to move on. Sometimes we get that. And we talked about that weeks back. We won't talk any more about it right now. But we get this idea that perhaps God moved on from Israel to the church. No, it's Israel and the church. Israel is in sin. I'm going to tell you what, guys. The church has its moments of sin, too. We're all in the same boat, but we also are all given the same coat. The question is, do we know it? Do we know what's going on? But this idea of being called, that's the ecclesia, the people of God being brought together for a purpose. I know somebody will ask, well, yeah, but can't somebody just walk away from that? No. No, they can't. Because I would say it so adamantly and so firmly, because if you knew what you had, you wouldn't. So anybody who claims to have walked away, truly, truly walked away, I would say never had it in the first place. There's just no way. Peter lurked in the shadows. He didn't stay in the shadows. Not all who wander are lost. Let's talk more about how God gives the gift, that is, those to those who are wearing this coat. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, meaning there is nothing untapped from heaven. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Not that we should be holy and blameless, therefore he chose us, but that he chose us so that we would be holy, set apart for a purpose for him. And blameless, all past sins gone. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. He had the coat fitted for us. According to the purpose of his will, that's again to go with holy, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he blessed us in the beloved, that's Jesus. In him, we have redemption through his blood, not my blood, his blood, not my work, his work. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. In other words, our trespasses and his grace, which one weighs more? Which he lavished upon us, I love that word, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose. See, that's the holiness again. Which he set forth in Christ, because he set Christ apart for this, as a plan of the fullness of time. Pass in present time. To unite all things, well, except for that guy. No, even that guy. To unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's as if God had a plan from the beginning. It's crazy, right? A plan set in motion before we could even have done anything to mess it up or cause us to be excluded from it. And speaking as such, you know he knows us before we know ourselves. And if you don't believe in miracles, believe in this one. It still didn't change anything. It would have changed everything in my mind if I knew me. In him paying our debt, we have now freedom. I don't understand that one. He pays the debt. He should be the one with the freedom, but he pays our debt. We now have the freedom to what? To live in his grace. To come before him holy and blameless. Grab a hold of that. If we were still in debt to sin, we could not enjoy who God is. Our life would stink. We would be Lazarus in the tomb 4 days. Not only because it separates us from truly knowing him, it's the simple fact that that slavery of sin is the true joy stealer. Or maybe it's the fact that joy is actually dead in our trespasses. And it's made alive because we're alive in him. So without him, it's not alive. There is no joy. Joy's dead. Maybe joy is truly only for the living then. How do we handle that one? How do we go about this notion of how much can we handle? In fact, have you heard that phrase that, you know, we say something like, God always gives us exactly what we need, right? You hear that? And that's a true statement when it comes to, by the way, that's a true statement when it comes to daily bread. He gives us our daily bread. That the idea there is a portion for the day, right? And that goes back to the Exodus, right? And they would gather the manna, and they were all told, you just gather what you need for today. You don't gather more. If you gather more, it would just spoil. He will give you exactly what you need, with the exception being what? Sabbath, right? You collect double the day before. So that way you didn't work on Sabbath, because let's face it, getting your daily bread is work. It's supposed to be work. That part's work. So in that, the work part, he gives us what we need. But it is not true when it comes to grace. He does not give us exactly what we need. He lavishes it on us. We say that, God will never give you more than you can handle. That's a lie. It's not about what I can handle. It's about what he can handle. And he can handle a whole lot more than me. He's not giving it to me. It's the idea of, let's see how much turmoil I can send in Mike's life, right? And we'll see how he can handle it. We'll see if he can live up to it. That's not how God works. It's not about how much I can handle. It's about how much he has already endured. And he will cause me to endure. I will only endure because of him. But in this grace, he lavishes it with us. Perisuo is the word. It's lavish. It means abundance. It means exceeding what is needed. To make abound, to excel. It is an extravagant word. You can't say lavish without feeling extravagant. It's a crazy word. Now, I'll tell you what, I don't think I ever loved the word any more than when I heard a bunch of little Australian kids say it, because when they got that accent, I'm not even going to try. It makes it even more extravagant sounding. This is the memory verse that they had when we were in Australia. And by the way, can I share this? They memorized this passage, and then they shared it. These are all missionary kids, by the way. And they shared it in front of all their family and the friends of family, all at this conference, right? And we had multiple parents come up to us, multiple adult missionaries, say we didn't know kids were capable of that. You want to talk about extravagant? You want to talk about grace abounding and exceeding? I want to take a look at another familiar passage. There's a story, and I would ask this question. See if you can see the story of abundance in this passage. This is the woman at the well, right? A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Because the disciples are in town, right? The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask me for a drink, a woman of Samaria? She's totally missed the point that Jesus is asking for some water. And she's like, well, why would you ask me? And Jesus answered, look at how Jesus answered. He does not answer her question. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you a living water. Wait a minute. Jesus, that doesn't even make sense. So you're telling me that if you ask me to give you something, my response should be actually getting something, right? Is that what he's saying here? It has absolutely nothing to do with why are you asking a Samaritan woman to give you water? And the woman said, sir, if you have nothing to draw with. She's totally like, I don't think you understand how this whole well thing works. Like, you ask for water, I would give you water, but you also have to have something to get the water because the water's way down there. You got nothing. The well's deep. Where do you get that living water? Wait a minute, living water? And she goes on to explain to him, because Jesus doesn't understand the history of the well, you understand. Are you greater than our father Jacob? Answers yes. And can you imagine Jesus like, okay, I won't say it. Yes. And he gave us the well and he drank from it himself. He did his sons and his livestock, gross. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. And the water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now the woman's starting to catch on. Sir, give me this water so I will never be thirsty or have to come here to draw again. And what is she really saying? She's saying, give me this water so I never have to work for it again. And he's saying, you don't understand the water I'm really talking about. And the water I am talking about, you don't ever have to work for again. Your father, Jacob, he kind of had to work for some of the things. You don't. Do we see there's a picture of a cup overflowing here, a cup that's inside us overflowing? Is this about daily bread here? No, this is about having more water than you can handle. And what does this cup of living water, what exactly does it do? Well, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, this is Ephesians, in which you once walked, because that's the way you were, that's your former self, following the course of this world, because you knew nothing else, following the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body. We just did what we wanted. We do what we want. And we work for it. We were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, all of us, you, me, everyone, well, except. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love in which he loved us, not that we loved him, even when we were dead in our trespasses, being dead, dead people don't love. You can't love when you're dead. You can't do anything when you're dead. Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable, the lavishing, the exceeding, the abundant riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved. If you didn't catch it the first time, he repeats it. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, your own work, your own boastfulness. It's the gift of God. He went and paid the price. He got the gift. He's giving it freely. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Thank you, God. You gave me the gift exactly what I needed because I said so. No, he said so. For we are his workmanship, his poema, his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We have a purpose. It's for good works that are found in Jesus, which God prepared beforehand, predestined, that we should walk in them. This is how we are to live. How amazing is this? How incredible that by grace we are saved, not by my own works, not by my own doing, but by grace, the fact that God gave us something we did not deserve, that in his abundance, in his grace is so abundant that his abundance of grace, it spills over us. It's immeasurable grace, not of our own doing. And it says what? That he raised us up. It's not enough that he just saved us, but he actually took us out of the grave. It's not that we get saved so I can go to heaven. It's saved so I can live. We get saved so we're prepared when we die. That's what we think. No, we get saved so we can live. Don't miss this. If we work for something, we get paid, we get what's due us. This is not the case here. Paul clearly defines that the grace of God is not of our own works, that you did not earn it, you did not buy it, and you don't deserve it. And yet he gives it to us in abundance over and over and over. He lavishes it upon us. What are we to do with the grace? What are we to do with this abundance? Because should we store up this abundance? Should I build up a silo? If I have this living water that keeps coming out of me, should I get water barrels and just start storing it for a bad day? Is that what I should do with this abundance? Well, Paul talks about this to the Corinthians, and we've talked about this before. There's this offering that he's talked about, and this offering that's going to Jerusalem. But he says this about this. I say this not as a command, right? But to prove by the earnest of others that your love also is genuine. Make this your statement, this your testimony, your proof for who you are and who loves you. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that through his rich, that he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. He was abundant, you had nothing. For your sake he became poor. He became nothing so that you became everything. So that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago, okay, when Paul was there and told him to start collecting, who started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. You didn't do it under compulsion or guilt or because I told you to, not a command, but you did it because you wanted to. You knew you needed to. So now finish doing it well. Finish stronger than you started, right? So that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. Okay? He goes on, he says, for the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what, don't say, well, I guess I can't because I just don't have what I think I need to do, so I won't do it at all. No. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. We're not talking about a lopsided thing here, but it's a matter of fairness. Your abundance at the present time in your salvation, right? Your present time should supply their need so that their abundance may supply your need. In other words, it's coming, that there will be fairness. As is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. So again, to be clear, he's talking about finances here in this particular case, but I think it applies to all things that we give. This is the gift that's given to Jerusalem. And he's saying that in your abundance, God's abundance in grace, it itself is an example of these things. Again, do not be deceived. Don't buy into the lie. Every good gift, it comes from where? Every good gift, it comes from him. I said we'd come back to 2 Corinthians. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. You cannot grow 100 bushels of something if you only plant one tree. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly, as he has decided, not in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, guilt, all those things. For God loves a cheerful giver. He wants you to be happy about what you're doing. He wants you to be a part of it. He wants you to participate in it. He wants you to say, I get to. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As is written, he distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies the seed to the sower and the bread for the food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You plant it for the right reasons and God's going to do some incredible things with it. Trust this. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. You have no choice but to be generous because you'll have too much to handle. Too much to deal with. No, too much abundance. Which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Isn't that how we celebrate Thanksgiving? We have this perhaps abundance of food. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, it's not just about getting some money to somebody, right? But it's also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God. In other words, as this burden is lifted off of them, do you understand? You give them the freedom now to glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you as it is poured out over and over and over. Thanks be God for his inexpressible gift. Everything has been given to us by God. The greatest of these things is grace, and within that is found our salvation. And it is through all of these things that we glorify him, not us. We give not to glorify us, but to glorify him. But let us look at everything good in our lives, perhaps as a repercussion of his grace. I don't know if that word fits that way for you, but I just thought, grace, you understand, grace invades our lives and it causes us to live different. It has repercussions. It's not just about us getting saved, right? It's about that we're saved so we can save. When you're in an airplane and the airplane's going to crash or whatever and the airbags come down, what is the instruction? The instruction first is to get the airbag on you so that you can help others. But if you try to help others, there's a good chance you're just going to make a mess of it if you yourself are dying. No, you're alive. Now get other people there, right? Let us look at everything as a repercussion of grace. What now happens when we recognize everything we have, regardless of how and where it came from, just understanding that it is a gift from God, so much so that everything that we have has the potential of having abundance in it. And maybe we need to be redefining our abundance or what abundance starts to look like. I think when it comes to money, how do we define our money? How do we see our money? Maybe we see it this way. It's like I look at my paycheck and I go, okay, what do I need to live off of? right? And this isn't, by the way, this isn't a hard, fast rule. I'm just saying this is kind of in general. We all can work on this differently. But we go, well, what do I need to live off of? What's going to pay the bills and get the food and all that kind of stuff? And so I look at that paycheck and I go, okay, how is this going to help me live today, right? And then maybe somewhere after that, oh, I probably should save something. It might be a good idea to save something, but I got to live first, because what's the point in saving if I'm dying, right? So let's figure out the saving. And then whatever might be left over, whatever's the change in our pocket, maybe that's what I can give. I mean, I'm going to be honest. If you come to church and if you feel guilty, first off, when an offering plate goes by, don't. Let it go by. It's not under compulsion. At the same time, if you go, oh, I didn't think, and you're just like, whatever's in my pocket, I guess. Careful there. What if, just for a moment, what if we suddenly looked at our money a little bit differently and we just swapped those two? What if our first thought is, what do I need to give? How do I give? And where do I give? Do I give, you know, and I think the scripture is very clear. We give locally to the local body. We give globally in terms of missions. There's a lot of different, and right now you've got a couple different avenues to give above and beyond what it takes for God to operate this church, if you will, through our general offering. And we got the mission thing, and we got shoe boxes, and we got the youth going to Winter Youth, and it's all happening at the same time that you're trying to figure out, what am I going to buy for so-and-so for Christmas? And in your budget, what if we said, first, no, God, I recognize that you have given me this, and my first fruits of what you have given me, my first fruits, not my tenth fruit, but my first fruit will be for you. What if we suddenly did that? Well, first off, it would mean that we would have to think ahead of this process, right? Rather than to give what we hope to have left over, that almost like in a predestined sort of fashion, before we even have the paycheck in our hand, we should be thinking, how will I use what God has given me? Actually, I think it's a funny thing even to say leftover, because leftover is not actually a bad word either. Okay, these leftovers. It's funny because you know the story of feeding the multitude, right? And at the end of feeding the multitude, they had a basket full of fish. And it was said that this is what they had left over. In fact, what they had left over was more than what they started with, is what we understand, right? But do you know the word left over there is the exact same word, periseo, that is lavish. I don't know about you, but leftover food, I don't think lavish when I see leftovers. And yet that's exactly what it is. Leftover, meaning it exceeded the need, right? And so leftovers, even leftovers, are lavishing. The leftovers are a product of how God has life. If you have leftover, you know what that means? It means two things. It means that God has given you so far above and beyond. It also means you forgot to give at the beginning. Because what if we lived our life where the basket should be empty at the end of the day? Because I got the daily bread part, got that, and I gave all. Right? And whatever that means. And we're not even talking about finances necessarily. We're talking about time. We're talking about our life. What if we approached it that way? And let us not forgive who gave us and what he gave us and what we're to do with it. How do we live this life? And Paul says to Timothy, what? He says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear. We don't live in this fear of paycheck to paycheck. I know that. I know how easy it is to get there. What's it going to look like? Do I trust that God has? Do I really trust that God has? And not to live in this fear, because that's what the world does. The world lives in this fear. We live in his abundance. Let us live in his abundance. And Peter says, at the end of things at hand, therefore be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnest. This is what it looks like to live this way. Since love covers a multitude of sins like a coat, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong the glory, dominion, forever and ever. Amen. It's almost as if we should, in our abundance of God's grace, turn around and share what it is that he has given us this abundance for. It's not to keep to ourselves, but it's to spill it out. It's as if we help others find their coat. And we're blessed in this process. I still don't get it. I'm giving his gift and I'm getting blessed. It's like a dad, you know, dads, you know this one, right? You give the kids the money to go Christmas shopping and mom suddenly gets a really expensive bracelet. And it's like, there's no way that three-year-old could afford that. I just, you know, did he draw out credit? What did he do? No, dad bought the gift. He gave the needs. He gave the supply. I see the nudge there and it's going to happen. And this is how it works. God gives us the gift and it's a beautiful thing. What if we take this abundance and we share it for his glory, not ours? We have already read this, that God loves a cheerful giver, a joyful giver. Do you know what that means? Do we grasp what that means? It means that God finds pleasure in seeing us give what he has given us. I don't know about you, but every day I wake up and I'm like, God, how do I make you happy today? No, I don't. I need to wake up every day and say, God, you have given me this, and I want you to find joy in what it is that you have done in my life. And he finds joy in my life when I give freely. When I don't consider, well, but what do I need? Freely and generously, because he has given freely and generously. And I am his child. And as his child, I should do as my father has done. I'm going to ask we need to get the children's church thing. We're going to do something real quick here in the end of our time. And I want to make sure that the kids are coming in, because they're going to help me. But I want to talk about gift. And how many of you know Operation Christmas Child? Okay. Now, Operation Christmas Child, it's done it's a variety of ways that it's done, and it's done even here in a variety of ways. Liz is the champion of Operation Christmas Child, and every church needs a saint of Operation Christmas Child. I don't think I can actually deem you saint. He's already done it, but no, so there are things that Liz, throughout the year, see, Operation Christmas Child for Liz isn't, it's coming up, I better do something. It's year-long, she's gathering stuff in abundance. In some cases, she has stuff overflowing, and if you go upstairs, you can see it. And sometimes, maybe not so much overflowing. You can always use an extra little bit of toothpaste or toothbrushes or whatever. And she has shook down so many dentists. I mean that, like, we're talking like mafia style. She's like, give me the toothbrushes. And she gives the, you know, gets the toothbrush, she gathers all these things, and she packs these boxes up. But you need to understand something real fast here. The boxes, they cost money to ship out. So it's one thing to pack boxes. It's another thing to afford to send them off. But that's not the only way to do it. The other way to do it would be to perhaps pack a box yourself. And I've got some friends right here that are going to help me. So guys, you want to go grab a box? And can I get some of the other youth out there? Katja, you can come help. And yeah, I know you're ducking. I see you. So Kevin, yeah, Mick, all you guys, you come up here. Can you grab boxes and take boxes? I want every single family unit, single person, whatever the case is, I want you to have a box. I'm giving you a box, okay? You can say thank you later. So you guys go give boxes, but I want to show you about these boxes. And so while they're passing out these boxes, I want us to understand what exactly these boxes are all about and what we can do with them, because I think perhaps one of the greatest things that you can do as a family this Christmas is not give a gift to a family member, but give a gift to somebody in your abundance that you don't even know. And so last week we played a video about a guy who got one of these boxes, ended up going on into his government, his parliament in the Caribbean, and then gave all that up and became a pastor. And he says it all happened because of this box. Okay. Now I know there's some of you who are like, oh, I don't need a box. Yes, you do. You take a box. You do not deny these children of giving you a box. Okay. But what you do with this box is going to be up to you. I have two suggestions for you what you're going to do with this box. Suggestion one is you fill this box. Okay, and we're going to talk about what that is here in a second. You fill this box. But if you are in a situation where you're like, I don't even know where to start with that, and that's okay. But every box that we send out as a church, every box that Liz fills up, right, it's going to take $7 to send that, okay? That covers all the, because these go all around the world, okay? And we'll talk about how you can do it, but you know what you can do? If you're saying, I don't know if my mind's here, so you do this. You take your box, okay, and you put, there's instructions inside, you put a $7 check written out the way, don't write it to the church, right? Don't write it to the church. You write it out to the instructions. You put it, not right now, you put a $7 check in there. You put a $14 check. You put a $21 check. Round it at sevens. Makes it easier for Liz. And then you take that box and you give that box to Liz. Okay? And then Liz is going to make sure that money from that box will go to the boxes we as a church put together. Okay? But you as a family, you put the box together and you can go real quick here. This is something they've just recently started doing in a really cool way. You can go to their website and you can pay your $7 right there. Now, I don't know if that's a good idea for, I don't know how that works. Oh, sorry. Instead of the tag, yeah. Yeah, and you get to track the box. Because, you know, these boxes don't necessarily get open on Christmas, right? They get open all throughout the year because it depends on how they get there, right? Because we can celebrate the gift of Jesus all year long. We don't have to wait till Christmas. By the way, Christmas is on a Sunday this year. Think about that one. So this box. So maybe you're going to throw $7, $14 in a box. You're going to give that to Liz to make sure that happens. Or you can go to that website and you can do that. You can do it for you. You do it. If you're filling the box, you do it for you. Go to that website, pay the $7, slap that on there. Keep track of your tracking thing because it's going to tell you when that box lands and where it's landing and all of the things that go with it. But first, I got a video. I want to play the video because I think this is a great video. It's on our Facebook page too, but let's go ahead and play that video.
You know what goes great with a glass of milk? Packing an Operation Christmas Child shoebox. Okay, let's be honest. Packing an Operation Christmas Child shoebox can go great with anything. It's so that other kids can learn about Jesus.
Praise the Lord!
Oh, and it's also a great way to teach your own kids about giving.
Teach your kids about giving.
Have a great day. Oh, and don't forget, make good choices. So basically, you get an empty box, which any box will work. Really? Okay, not any box. Much better. Okay, so now you have your empty box. Now you can pick the age range, and if you want it to be for a boy or a girl. Okay, come on. Please be a boy. Please be a boy. Well, looks like we're going to be packing for a boy this year. First, you can choose a wow item, such as a soccer ball or a stuffed animal. And you can choose other fun toys, too. Hygiene items. Oh, and school supplies. There are, of course, some items you cannot pack, like liquids, food, items related to war, live animals, and don't even think about packing chocolate, because it melts! When your gift is finished, you can write a letter and include a photo. It gives it a nice personal touch. When your box is done, you can make your $7 shipping donation online through Follow Your Box. Simply print off your tracking label to see where the destination of your gift will be. And don't forget, it's important to pray for the child that is receiving this gift, because packing a box is a simple way to share the gospel with kids all around the world. Maybe even in Africa. Now that your box is done, it's time to get moving. Transport your box to a nearby drop-off location near you. These will be open all across the U.S. on National Collection Week, the third week in November. Drop it off and voila, you pack the shoebox. Easy as 1, 2, 3.
So real quick here, just to give you an idea of how easy this actually is, I went shopping, and so you're going to put stuff in the box, right? And it's really simple. And has God given us leftovers? No. No. What if we put we really put some love into this, right? And how does that work? And we can do this. And this is something that you as a family can do. Don't just go shopping, but take the family. Have the family help out with these things. Now, this is stuff I buy. I took my family, but I didn't listen to anything they said because I said, no, this one's mine. But as a family, you can do this. So I had to get a yo-yo, right? I mean, because there's no such thing as a Christmas without a yo-yo, if you know me. So you get the yo-yo. And then, of course, having full faith and confidence, I bought a blue and white baseball from the MLB. It does not have the Cubs logo, but I have one on order. I'm putting a baseball in there because we're going to put the greatest sport in the world. What else do I have? I've got Silly Putty right here, right? In fact, this Silly Putty, real Silly Putty, by the way, right out of the Dollar Tree. And so I'm putting that in there. Also picked up a couple of Hot Wheels, and so I've got some Spider-Man Hot Wheels, and we get to put that stuff in there, and we just figure out how it's going to fit, right? I found at the dollar store, I found Jesus, I'm going to leave Jesus here, but you can get Jesus at the dollar store, I have one more toy. After last week's video, I couldn't help it. It's a Slinky, and so I've got a Slinky, and so I'm putting the Slinky in there, and then I'm supposed to put stuff that would be useful for them, right? And so hygiene stuff. So I've got a toothbrush. In fact, this is kind of cool. It's a toothbrush, and it comes in a pouch. It even got a little bag of a little thing of toothpaste. But you could also go ahead and get a whole thing of toothpaste, by the way, dollar store. And so there we have that. I've got a bar of soap, and I've got a pencil. And colored pencils. Now, see, I'm starting to stack up here. So what I did was I bought a pencil box. And so I'm going to take all of those things. And then also I have some pencils. And we repackaged that to get that in there. Some erasers, a blue comb, because everybody should have a blue comb. And then there's a little notebook here. And then also I thought they needed a T-shirt. So I thought, you know, a Sio Rooster shirt right there should go into the box. Now, it's getting full, right? Now, there are things that you can do to get creative to make sure your space is compact. These, I love these things. Have you seen these things? These are at the dollar store. This is a washcloth. I'm not going to open it up, but you put a little bit of water on this, and boom, it expands into a washcloth. But look how small it is. And so I've got a Spider-Man one to go with the Hot Wheels. I also got a Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles one, and it's Mikey because he's the best. And we put that in there. And then Liz showed me this today that this was given to her from a bookstore. It's just a little thing, right? No, wait. Oh, it's a Frisbee, and it's supposed to fly. And so, boom, that goes in there, and that saves up some space so you can make sure you get a lot of stuff in there. And even though I'm not putting plastic Jesus in there, Jesus is going with this because I say, I'm going to pray over the box, right? And as a family, you could pray with your box. You're going to pray not for the box. You're going to pray for the person who opens the box. And inside this box, you could have thrown it back. Now you just make me want to throw it again. But there's going to be a gospel story that's going to go with it in their language, wherever it ends up. And like I said, you go to that website and you can track it all the way there. So God has lavished upon us an incredible gift. And it's not about, oh, we have some leftover grace to spare. It's that he has more grace to give, right? It just keeps coming. And here's an opportunity, as small, and it's just a picture of what it looks like, right? You have the opportunity to share in your abundance at the present time, whatever that might look like. This box here, honestly, I think at the end of the day, I might have spent $10, $15, maybe. I bought a couple of more extra. I mean, I got a real metal Slinky, you know. I want to get the real one and stuff. But it doesn't take much. And I'm going to ask you, how much do we spend on what? How about this one? And kids, I want you to hear me on this one. What if we just turned around to our parents and said, you know what? Chuck one of my gifts this year. I know. Oh. How about you give me one less gift? And that's when Dad says he thought you were getting a gift. No. One less gift so that we could do that instead with that money, right? Because I can easily spend, I'm just being honest, I can easily spend, what, $30 on a DS game that they'll beat in 8 hours, right? And it'll sit on a shelf, video game. I can easily spend $30 on a sweater that they'll never wear, right? Or 10, 15, plus 7, really? Is it really going to break us, honestly? And not only that, but the pocket change or more. It doesn't have to be pocket change, right? That's a way to remind us. That's the whole idea. In fact, I think this used to be this way. It just kind of not been this way. But you should, after the Christmas, you should just keep one of these, right? Bring it in so it can be emptied out. But keep it and do it all year long to bless the missionaries that are out there. And they're away from home on Christmas and all of that. And it's sending kids to winter. I know that everybody's asking for your money this time of year, and I know that. And I don't want it to be a burden on you. But consider, evaluate what God has done in your life and what will you do with it? I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. We're going to worship him, and we're going to come to this table because if there's any picture of God's grace, it has to be this, right? This picture that he says, this is my body. This is the bread. This is my body, and I give it to you. We don't deserve that, but yet he gives it to us. He doesn't, you notice how he says that? This is my body, which I give to you. He doesn't even ask them, do you want it? He just says, this is my body that I'm giving to you. And then he says, I'm entering into this covenant relationship with you, a promise, a guarantee that I will be with you to the end of the age, that together we are going to live like we've never lived before. And he's asking you to enter into the life that he has, that he knows, that he created. And we come to this table as a remembrance of his abundance, that his body, his cup, which overflows with his grace, lavishing it on us. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you so much. Father, I thank you so much for things seen and unseen, for things known and things unknown, and yet all the mysteries have been made clear in your Son, Jesus, that you love us, to the point of sending your Son obediently. He comes to die, to live. Help us understand what it is that we have. It's not ours, it's yours. You created us the way that you created us, that we might live for you in such a way that we would take on your coat, that we would take on your righteousness, that we would be set apart from this world, but yet in this world to show your love to it. I pray that this holiday season, as things get crazy, things get busy, we keep our focus straight, we become good givers, we become good receivers, but that you be glorified in all of it. We pray this in your Son's name. It's in the name of Jesus that we get to. Amen. So I forgot something in my box. Do you understand that God is sweet? And we're told to come and taste and see how good the Lord is. And so I've got some candy here. This is Hi-Chew. This is my favorite candy. It's hard candy, and it's individually wrapped, and it doesn't melt. And I would just say that in his abundance, in his sweetness, and all that is within that we would live a life that we would say, here, just take all my candy. And Lord, you give it the way you're going to give it. And give me more so I can do it again. And do it over and over. And I hope that's your week this week. And these boxes, you've got a couple weeks to get these in. November 11th, right? I wrote it down, and then I, 13th, November 13th. So they need to be in here before November 13th, because on November 13th, then Liz, and whoever wants to help, by the way, because she could use it, we're going to take all these boxes into the distribution center in Salem, at First Baptist in Salem, and we're going to get in there. Real quick, if you're going to wrap, make your box pretty, that's great, but don't wrap it to the point where it can't be opened, because they are subject to inspection in customs. And so just keep that in mind. But I hope you have a great week. And my prayer is that box for you will be on your heart so much so that you will fill it. And perhaps that box will overflow into a second box. I don't know. We'll see. Have a great week. And if I don't see you before, we'll see you next week, except for on Tuesday. And because there's a World Series game. So love you guys. See you next week.